invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to the New Testament book of Ecclesiastes. The Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes in your Old Testament. I'm so thankful for Ken saying out loud, huh, when I said that. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're going to consider today the text from verses 12 down through 18, and then on chapter 2 and verses 12 through 17. If you don't have a Bible with you, I invite you to take out the Pew Bible, and you can find this on page 553 and 554. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, and then because it treats the same theme, we're going to jump ahead to chapter 2 and verse 12. Well, let's now hear the living word of the living God. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had a great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Well, then in chapter 2, next week we're going to consider verses 1 through 11 and Solomon's chase after pleasure. But now, reading again in chapter 2, now in verse 12, chapter 2 and verse 12. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. And then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. And then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and a striving after wind. This ends this reading in God's Word. Let's now look again to Him in prayer. Lord, our God in heaven, we pray that we today might humbly sit at the feet of Solomon. For we know that the word which Solomon speaks is not only his own word, which he gained by experience, but is the living word of the living God for us today. It is the word of Christ, the one greater than Solomon. Lord our God, give us teachable hearts, pliable hearts, sensitive hearts. Instruct us by your word. Lead us unto Jesus. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the book of Ecclesiastes, we are going to be brought on a journey along with King Solomon. You'll notice that in the verses before us today, Solomon begins in a very autobiographical manner. And he is going to speak about how he has sought to find significance or meaning in one aspect or area of life after another. And we're going to go down that road and see that each leads to the dead end of vanity. We're going to begin that journey today. In many ways, the first two sermons that I preached on Ecclesiastes were introductory sermons to the book. But today, we're going to begin to consider one of those things in which people seek to find significance. And that thing is wisdom. And along with Solomon today, we are going to see wisdom's waste. Well, I want us to consider the passage under three different heads. First of all, we are going to see the wisdom that Solomon searches for. Secondly, the wisdom that Solomon finds. And then lastly, we're going to see how Solomon responds. But those three things out of the verses that I just read, the wisdom that Solomon searches for, the wisdom that Solomon finds, and how Solomon responds. Well, first of all, the wisdom that Solomon searches for. Solomon reminds us in chapter 1 and verse 12 that he, the preacher, is the one who is king over all Israel in Jerusalem. He has likely been king for some time. He's now writing near the end of his life, and he looks back reflectively at the journeys that he has been on. And if you know anything from the scriptures about King Solomon, you know something of his wisdom, that he was a man who was intellectually bright and talented, and he sought out wisdom in many ways. And he kind of gives us an autobiography of that search. He here speaks from the first person, and he says that this is a quest that he himself was personally engaged in. Verse 13, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. The word to seek there refers to seek to the very root of a matter. And to search means to investigate a subject on all sides. And so Solomon is seeking out wisdom at its very root. He's seeking it out on all sides. It is a kind of a comprehensive search. But note here that the wisdom that he is seeking out is a human wisdom. He refers to it in verse 13 as that which is done under heaven. Or in verse 14, I have seen everything that is done under the sun. And as we've seen so far in the book of Ecclesiastes, where these phrases are used, either under heaven or under the sun, the idea is that it is looking at life without reference to God. This world merely in terms of our own experience and the things that we see. And Solomon says, I am seeking out wisdom in this way. Derek Kidner describes this wisdom as the best thinking that man can do on his own. That is, the wisdom that he's seeking out here is the best that human beings have ever thought or said. He wants to know what is the deepest knowledge to which men have attained. What are the best things that they have sought out? And Solomon makes such a quest. And Solomon is one who is well suited for this task. He gives himself to it. He says in verse 16, he says in his heart, I have acquired great wisdom. I have surpassed all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. He was one who was able to seek out this kind of learning on his own. He takes this quest as far as it could go. Now, what we read of in Solomon's life some 3,000 years ago is a task, a quest that has been continued to be engaged in by men and women and boys and girls ever since. In our world today, we have mandatory education. Every child that is born into the United States goes through school. Okay, either they go to school or are homeschooled. But the idea is that you learn. You spend kindergarten and then 12 years mandatory learning from others. But then many people say, well, that's not enough. Let's go and have 4 more years of learning on top of that. So you need at least, what is that, 17 years of learning to get many jobs. Well, then many say, well, that's not enough still. And so they then pile graduate degrees upon that. And so they go to school maybe for 20 years or maybe even for 24 years of their lives. I mean, nearly half of a person's life or a third of a person's life is spent simply learning and going to school, trying to gather knowledge, trying to collect as much wisdom as you can. So you gather wisdom by going to school, as each of us do. Or many continue to seek to gather wisdom and knowledge by reading books. Do you know how many books there are in this world? Far more books than a person could ever read in a lifetime. More than you could read in 1,000 lifetimes. Next time that you're at a major university, just go into their library. And if they allow you back into the stacks, just go there and look up and down the rows of books. And sometimes there are 5 or 6 or 7 floors of that. And sometimes that's just one library out of many libraries that are found upon on campus. Millions of books just at one institution. And then those institutions are multiplied many times over throughout the United States and across the world. There are books and books and books which are filled with words that are seeking to impart knowledge. Ecclesiastes 12:12 says, indeed, of the making of many books, there is no end. It was true 3,000 years ago, and it still has not stopped. But we seek wisdom or advice in other ways, not just going to school or reading books, but sometimes from magazines, or on blogs, or on internet sites. And these things will tell you all sorts of things. How to manage your finances, or how to properly care for your little baby, or how to win the latest video game. And so we seek all of this kind of information. And we ask advice of others, trying to get wisdom from them, how to make it in this world. And so sometimes we ask advice of our friends. Or sometimes we'll ask advice of our so-called friends on social media that we've maybe even never met in life before. But we put it on there and we ask advice because we want information. We want to know more. We live in an information age. That's what we're told. The internet has been an extraordinary tool. The information that is available to the average person sitting at their laptop computer or using their cell phone or asking Siri or Alexa or whoever you like to ask is extraordinary. We're told that the amount of information doubles every few years. Now, I think it has rightly been said that while information increases, often the ability to think logically about that information, or to think critically, or to craft sentences, or to sustain arguments, has actually decreased. That for all the information that we're given, at times we're actually stupider. And that may be the case. I think we do live in an age of sound bites and image overload, and perhaps are less literate than we used to be. But the point that Solomon is making here is that as we're talking about information, what we might call knowledge of facts, or wisdom, that is, how to think about and apply those facts to everyday life. He's kind of wrapping all of this up together, and he's saying, I made this the goal and the aim of my life, to get as much of this as I possibly could. And Solomon's quest has continued to be the quest of many today. People are seeking significance through their brains. They delight in mastering a field of study, whether it's astrophysics or computer science or medicine or history or philosophy or politics or the field of football statistics or childcare or any number of other things. They desire to understand how this world works. They want to know more about this world. Solomon's quest was a quest for wisdom and knowledge, as is the quest of many today. But then the question comes, well, what was it that Solomon found? After all of this, what did Solomon find? Well, Solomon found that the pursuit of such wisdom does indeed have some value. Chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. He says there, I turned to consider, verse 12, wisdom and madness and folly. And by that he means wisdom in contrast to madness and folly on the other hand. Verse 13, and I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And here he's saying that even considering wisdom under the sun, that contrasted to a life of pleasure-seeking hedonism or the selfish pursuit of money or of fame, a life of seeking wisdom is much to be preferred. That wisdom seeking, as far as it goes, is a worthy pursuit. And indeed, we find in our day and age that there are legitimate advances in every field of knowledge by non-Christians as well as Christians, in the sciences and in the social sciences, in the arts and in medicine, in law and jurisprudence. Many who are not Christians are people that are extraordinarily smart and have understood much about this world and have communicated that for the benefit of other people. And we benefit from that knowledge every day, from when we turn on the lights in our house, or to enjoy clean air and water, to having cars that are fuel efficient, or when we go to the doctor to be healed, we benefit from this kind of wisdom. It's what we might call theologically common grace. That is, God's grace given to believers and unbelievers alike, which allow us to make this kind of progress in wisdom and knowledge. And indeed, non-Christians have great wisdom and can give great advice on any variety of theoretical and practical subjects. We read their books often to profit. We work alongside of them and benefit from their work in this world. And so Solomon acknowledges that. He doesn't say, well, it's just all completely useless. He doesn't say that at all. No, he acknowledges the advances in wisdom and knowledge that can be made. And he says it's better than acting like a sheer fool and just living for pleasure. So Christians aren't against wisdom seeking. Not at all. Okay, Christians should promote learning. But what Solomon then goes on to say is very important. And that is that when wisdom is sought as an ultimate end in itself, instead of seeking out the true and the living God, we're going to get to this at the end of today's sermon, instead of seeking out the true and the living God, but rather seeking to seek out wisdom as the key to all satisfaction and to meaning in life, it's then that you find wisdom and knowledge ultimately to fail, to be dissatisfying, and to be vanity. And that's what Solomon explains. He in essence says, when I have sought out wisdom in that way, ultimately I have found five things to be true about this pursuit of wisdom. He says that the pursuit of wisdom under the sun is, first of all, an unhappy pursuit. Chapter 1, verse 13, he says, it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. That the pursuit of knowledge is often hard work and doesn't lead to happiness at all. In fact, how many theories of the way that the world is have led to atrocities in the world in which we find ourselves? It is an unhappy, ultimately, pursuit. But secondly, he says, it is an elusive pursuit. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 14. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, that's emptiness, and a striving after wind. Okay, children, some of the images that are found in Ecclesiastes are amazing. And remember how I talked one week about what it's like to try to catch your breath. You know, you breathe, and if it's cold outside, you can see your breath, but then when you try to grasp it, you can't find it. Well, here he says, to pursue this is like running after the wind in order to grab. You run after the wind and you find that it's outrun you, or it just disappeared altogether. It's a striving after the wind. And he says, ultimately, in the same way that you can't master the wind and can't catch the wind and have it within your own grasp, so wisdom is elusive. The more that you learn, the less you seem to know. None of us are masters of anything in this world. It's elusive. And so if ultimately meaning and significance is found in gaining that wisdom, we'll never gain it to a sufficient degree. The third thing he says is that this wisdom is impotent. That is, it lacks power. Look with me at verse 15 of chapter 1. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. And what Solomon's saying here is that there are a lot of things about life in this fallen world that are crooked or are lacking. Okay? There continue to be, in this world, social and psychological problems without number. The problems of poverty, and of war, and of hatred, and of substance abuse. The problems of hunger, or of anxiety, of depression, of suicide, of broken homes. We can just go on and on and on with the psychological and the social problems that plague mankind. And the issue and the question is, after all of these years of human wisdom, what kind of progress have we made on these things? What has all the advance in human wisdom made? And the answer is, ultimately, nothing. Wisdom doesn't make any lasting or ultimate improvement. It can't turn that which is crooked and make it straight. It can't provide ultimately what is lacking in this world. All the books that have been written, and yet all the problems that still exist. But the fourth thing about it is that wisdom is vexing. Vexing. Verse 18. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. That is, the search for knowledge is often frustrating. It's difficult. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says that great scholars do make themselves great mourners. And it's often true. So with the pursuit of wisdom under the sun is a pursuit that is ultimately unhappy, elusive, impotent, vexing, and, number five, it is a pursuit that ends in death. And that's chapter 2, beginning partway through verse 14. "And yet," he says, "I perceive that the same event happens to all of them, to the wise and to the fool alike. I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity." Well, what are the things he's talking about? He could be talking just about the events of providence. Okay? That good and ill happen, it seems, to the wise and to the fool alike. It makes no difference. But I think ultimately he's referring to the event of death. And that's what he refers to explicitly in verse 16. "For of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been forgotten." How the wise dies just like the fool. Okay, last week I left you with the happy thought that in a couple of generations, you're going to be absolutely forgotten. And this week, I say to you, the moment that you die and you take your last breath and your heart stops beating, it really doesn't matter how much you learned in this world. The preacher Haddon Robinson says he once did a funeral for a man who knew 34 languages. Could you imagine knowing 34 languages? But that it struck him as he did this man's funeral. Here he is, his tongue lying still in the grave. 34 languages he spent all of those years learning. All of that study. And no more. Death is the great equalizer. It comes to those who are rich and to who are poor. Who have lots of fame and who have little fame. It comes to those who are wise and to those who are fools. And that's what Solomon experienced. That we're going to die in the end. And again, looking at life merely under the sun, as Solomon is doing, if death involves just going into nothingness, as our world thinks, if our life is merely a blip, a microscopic blip on the vast screen of the universe, which again is what this world in all of its vast wisdom thinks that we are, then why even be wise at all? Why is it better to be wise than to be a fool? What advantage is there? And so this is again what Solomon experienced. But not just him, but others as well. For everyone else, three millennia after, have experienced the same thing. You notice what he says in chapter 2, verse 12. He says, "I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done." In other words, he's just saying, okay, I'm a pretty good person to seek out after wisdom and folly. And the things that I've learned are the same things that you're going to learn for generations afterward. And indeed, now in the future, we have learned the same things that Solomon teaches. And so, what Solomon does here is he makes you realize that if you are seeking after ultimate meaning and satisfaction through what you know, if that is the aim of your life, to be really smart and to know a lot, He says, ultimately, you will not find meaning and satisfaction. If you did, you'd be the first person ever. And I have news for you. You're not going to be the first person ever. You won't either. And that's Solomon's lesson. That's what he found out about wisdom. So, lastly, now, I want to see how Solomon responded to this. How he responds to what he found out in his quest. And his response is in chapter 2 in verse 17. And it is simply this. So I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and a striving after the wind. If this is all that there is, if you toil and you labor to know more and think that you've accomplished something ultimately by your wisdom, and then in the end you find that it's nothing, it's like a striving after the wind, all of that work, all of that labor, and nothing ultimately is gained, all you're going to do is die and move on from the scene so that others will replace you. That's all that there is, Solomon says, then I hate life. I hate it. Isn't that an honest response? For one who has come face to face with the reality of which he speaks, the meaninglessness, the vanity of it all. If that's all that there is, then I hate life. The French atheist, Voltaire, 18th century atheist, said this. He said, I hate life, and yet I am afraid to die. What a statement that is. And how many today even are left in the despair and the hopelessness that this perspective brings? When you seek after wisdom under the sun, ultimately, this is where you are left. Well, is that the end of the sermon? It's all that Solomon has to say here. Is there another alternative, though? And the rest of the scriptures do present us with another alternative. And it says there is another answer to this puzzle. And the answer is to not merely look at life under the sun, but to consider this world with the living God Himself at the center of it. And when we do that, it transforms everything. And I want to say three things about how it does. First of all, I want to say, quoting Colossians 2 and verse 3, that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Mark Shortman quoted that verse this morning for us in the Sunday school class, and it's something that is absolutely true. That there is a God who has made this world, and the God who has made this world hasn't deposited all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in any of the things that He has made, so that if we simply seek out that thing apart from Him, we will find it. No, not at all. Rather, the God who made this world says that all wisdom and all knowledge is ultimately found in Him. And how has God revealed Himself to us? Well, He has spoken to us in these last days by His Son. It's in Jesus Christ. And so that's why Colossians says that it is in Christ that are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so if you make Christ your chief pursuit, if you make Him the great desire of your life, you will find that instead of running into a dead end, instead of chasing after the wind, or at the end of the day having only vanity left, instead you will find the One who supremely satisfies your soul. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in Him that all of the treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge are to be found. You know, the Apostle Paul was a smart man. He was a really smart man. But what was the chief pursuit of the Apostle Paul's life? What gave him such meaning and such purpose in life? Well, we find it in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 13, when he says, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Christ was his life. Christ was his aim. Christ was his goal. And in pursuing Christ, he found a meaning and a significance that he could not find anywhere else. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But the second thing I want to say is this, that the way you come to know Christ is by coming to Him with humility like a little child. You know, one of the pitfalls of the pursuit of knowledge is this, is that it can make you prideful. The Scriptures say, don't they? Knowledge puffs up. And when you're really smart and you make it the aim of your life to become smarter, to master some field, to seek to know more and more information, you begin to think of yourself as superior, that you've gained something by all of your knowledge and all of your wisdom. But the Bible says that when we think that we've ultimately become something in ourselves, that's when we don't ultimately find God. But rather, how do we come to know God? Mark 10 and verse 15, Jesus says, "Whoever does not enter the kingdom like a child, or whoever does not receive the kingdom like a child, shall not enter it." And so what's one of the first steps? It is to realize that in all of your pursuit of knowledge and of wisdom, you have gained very little. And in fact, the greatest need of your soul is the same need that little children have, that old men and older women have, that the unlearned have, that people of every condition and every type, of the wealthy and the poor, every race, every person who lives on the face of the planet, you are on the same level as them. You are a sinner. You have rebelled against God. Your only hope is in Jesus Christ. And it is only when you take that posture of realizing that for all of your attainments, you have ultimately attained nothing, but you are a sinner in God's sight, and you need to be reconciled through the work of His Son, and you come to Him like that with poverty of spirit, and you say, "Lord, save me. I'm a sinner in need of Your grace." And you come to Him in humility in that way. That's when you come to know Jesus Christ. And so the greatest need of our age is not more knowledge, first of all, but it is that spirit of humility that looks outside of ourselves and looks to Him and says, "My need is Christ. Lord, come and save me." And that's why we read in 1 Corinthians 1:19 that it is Christ who destroys the wisdom of the wise. That the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. And that's why in the book of Jeremiah, it says that the wise man would not boast in his wisdom, but rather that we would boast in this, that we know the true God. Oh, friends, we need to stop boasting in our wisdom, however much you think you know. Oh, your greatest need is that which God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Come to Him through the gate of humility. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And so in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We receive Christ by coming to Him as a little child. But then the third thing is then go forth seeking to learn much but learn much in service to Christ. The same Solomon, looking at life not under the sun, but rather with God at its center, says to us that it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge. How do we begin to gather true knowledge? It is by keeping the Lord at the center of our vision. And so, friends, again, don't take anything that I've said in our sermon today to say that we don't need Christians who are engaging in the life of the mind, Christians who are scientists and who are researchers, Christians who are engineers, Christians who work in the social sciences, Christians who work in medicine, Christians who work in every sphere of labor that there possibly can be, Christians who have an appetite for knowledge and for wisdom. Oh, friends, that is so good and it's so important. Where the danger is where we seek those things apart from Christ. But friends, when we have Christ at the center and He's our chief aim, then it transforms the way that we view all of these other things. Then suddenly, we begin to see God in everything. And we begin to serve God in everything. And so as we study our field, whatever it is, and we gain knowledge, it's that knowledge that is reflective of the glory of our God. We see it in all creation, everywhere. He's showing forth His glory and His grandeur. And there's not a thing you can't study in which the glory and the greatness of God isn't seen. So whatever your interests are, whatever wisdom you desire to attain, do it as that which is reflective of the glory and the grandeur of God. See Him in what you do. Might it lead you to worship Him, everything that you learn. And then might your knowledge be used in service of Christ. Many of you have jobs that have required a lot of education. You had to learn things that other people in this world or other people in this room don't know. Well, you use the things that you have learned to serve others. And that isn't meaningless. It's not just something you do for a few years, a blip on the vast screen of the universe, as we said. But it's extraordinarily meaningful because we live in a world filled with image bearers of God. And all of our work isn't in vain in the Lord. And then we're going to go, and at the end of this life, we're going to inherit an even better world. And the things that we've learned here, dear friends, we learn them in service to Christ, who we're going to worship and glorify to all eternity. So knowledge itself is so useful. Let's be those who learn much and who seek to be wise, but remembering this always, that it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of all knowledge. Oh, dear friends, might we learn this lesson from Solomon? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for this, Your word. We do pray that we, oh God, would not seek knowledge in itself, wisdom in itself, but rather that we would do so with You at the very center. Lord our God, might all of our learning be for Christ's glory. Might we see You in everything that we do. Might it lead us to worship You and seek after You and serve You and serve Your people. And might we find significance and joy in all of those tasks. Lord, we thank You for the minds that You have given us. Might we use our minds for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.